Run it. I'll get it right next time. Where is the lamb? Try it again. Where is the lamb? God will provide. Whenever our souls are in need and we cry out, where is the lamb? What will we offer to God? We say, where is the lamb? And the word of God says that God will provide. But I think we got that. I think after all the different times, we at least got it in our minds. We're going to see if we can put it into practice. But I was looking here and I was thinking, as New Testament believers, Jesus is the sacrifice that takes away our sins. He's the sacrifice that that has been offered on our behalf to take away our sins. Yet we're still called to sacrifice. We're still called to worship through sacrifice. I'm thinking, well, if Jesus is the Lamb and He's done everything, well, then I'm done. What do I have to give? Romans 12, and we're going to be there. So those of you, we're going to come back to it over and over. So I'm going to go ahead and start reading there, but we're going to be in Romans 12. And most of you have heard this before. What do I offer? Where is the other lamb, right? The lamb that takes away my sins, we know we've got it, that's Jesus. But where's the lamb that I offer to God when I live my life as a worshiper? What is it that I have been called to offer to God? Romans 12:1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We're going to be looking at this verse in more detail, but he says, I urge you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. But I was trying to figure out, what is the reason for me offering it? If my sins have been taken away, what motivates me as a Christian? What should be the driving force, that thing that makes me want to worship God? And there's a big one that's listed. There are many reasons to worship God. But the writer of this passage, Paul, gives the believers, including us, a reason why we should be worshiping God. And he says, you know what, I'm making this argument based upon something. So if I say, you walk into a room and you say, you see me standing over somebody with the gun, you heard the gun go off, but you didn't see it. You walk in and you see me standing over somebody and you see that the gun is still smoking, I'm holding it in my hand, you say, I think that you killed that person. And I say, well, why do you think that? That's a silly idea. What gives you that idea? Well, based on the fact that I see you standing over them with a gun, with this evil smile on your face, saying, here, take that. Based on that, I think that you killed them. That's probably a bad way to sort of switch over to talking about God. But Paul says we are to offer up sacrifices to God. But he gives us the motivation, the reason, what he's basing that argument upon. Why should a believer worship Jesus Christ? Why should we do it? He said, I appeal to you, brothers, therefore, by the mercies of God. As a result of God's mercy. When I think about the fact that God has forgiven me, when I think about the fact that God sent his son to wash away all my sins, based upon the fact that God is full of mercy, because of that, I urge you, based upon his mercy, to offer to God sacrifices. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. There are three people. The first three readers, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and start making your way up here to the microphone. The person who had number one, number two, and number three, they're going to help me out rather than me reading through the scriptures. You're going to need a microphone. So, yeah. Oh, what, you want to bring it down here? Cool. That'll be probably easier for them. Mercy should motivate us to move towards God. Mercy motivates movement towards God. At least in the Bible it does. Let's go ahead and listen to some scriptures that help us to realize and focus on the mercies of God. Number one, are you ready to go? Let's go for it.
This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. This is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those who hope in him, to the one who seeks him.
Will you read the first verse that you had one more time?
Mm-hmm. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope.
Okay, keep going.
Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail.
Excellent. Thank you. Great is your faithfulness. She said it's because of that writer, that book, actually Lamentations is sort of sometimes it can be considered a kind of depressing book. But then you get about halfway through it and then all of a sudden something changes. He says, you know, this is horrible and these prophets have done this and these people have done this and this is bad and there's sin and there's evil and there's wickedness. He says, but, and there's a turning point in the book. But, or yet, this I recall to my mind. Therefore I have hope. Why does the writer have hope? Why does the writer worship God? That was Jeremiah. Because of the Lord's mercy. Two and then three, you can come right up.
But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy.
And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated with us, with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus.
Thank you. That was from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. I recommend that in your spare time, as you're just thinking about reasons to worship God, that's a really great passage to look at because it's just rich in mercy. And Paul's just writing and writing. He's like, I'm trying to find a way to get you to understand just how good God has been. And it seems it just pours out on the page. He says, he's basically describing God's love and his grace as being just extravagant, more than we can take in. He's got more mercy than we've got sin. He's got more grace than we've got problems. He's got more strength than we've got weakness. And so it's just overflowing on the page. And he's saying, I really don't have enough ink to get you to understand how good God has been. And so that's a really great passage to look at. We're getting ready to sing about the mercy and the grace of God. So mercy, God's mercy is motivation for worship. It's ammunition for worship. Motivation for worship. We've got ammunition. We've got something to praise God about. Some reason to worship him based upon his mercy. I urge you, brothers. I encourage you. I challenge you, brothers and sisters in Christ, to worship him. So our motivation is God's what? God's mercy. But then we think, well, what is it that I offer? Well, they say here, he says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Well, the main sacrifices we looked at this week, one was Isaac, and Isaac was offering his body. Abraham was offering the body of his son. God the Father offered the body of his son, Jesus Christ. And now, here we are, about 2,000 years later, and God is encouraging us to offer up our bodies. Now, if I'm offering my body as a living sacrifice to God, then worship, as we've talked about really all week, worship is not something that I just do at church. It is something that I do at church, but it's not just something that happens here in the church. Because if my body is the sacrifice, then wherever my body goes, that's my sacrifice. And so sometimes we take our sacrifice and give it to the wrong things, but he's saying, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And so, really quickly, a motivation for worship is God's mercy. The thing that I give to God is my body, right? So I give to God my body as a spiritual act of worship. So first I've got my motivation. Now I've got the thing or the object that I'm sacrificing, which is my body. But then we've got another question that we've got to answer. Well, how do I offer? What should it look like? What are the characteristics of the sacrifice that God wants? Well, if you're still in Romans 12, looking at verse 1, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, that might seem like it doesn't mean too much, but that's really kind of an oxymoron, right? Sacrifices are supposed to be killed on the altar. And yet he's saying, offer your body as a living sacrifice, as if you're not going to just die, but you're going to keep on living. And so God is not asking me to go and tie myself down and ask somebody to chop me into pieces and burn me up. That's not what God is saying. He's saying, I'm asking you to wake up and offer your body as a living sacrifice. So wherever you go, I'm asking you, wherever you are, if at any point I find you, I ought to be able to look at your shoes and see that you have been living as a sacrifice for God. So I'm offering my body. So my sacrifice must be a living sacrifice. So we're looking at the characteristics of my sacrifice. It has to be a living sacrifice, an ongoing sacrifice, not just something I do on Sundays, not just something I do when other Christians are watching, not just something I do when I'm on a stage, not just something I do when I have a microphone. Worship ought to be something that I'm doing continually. I offer, first of all, a living sacrifice. But then the second thing he says is offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy. Holy. God says, be holy because I am holy. And so our sacrifice ought to be a holy sacrifice. God says, because I am holy, I'm calling you. So, is she all right? Do we know? She's fine. Our sacrifice is to be, I was concerned. Our sacrifice is to be a holy sacrifice. And so my hands ought to be offered up. But I thought about this and I was like, I can't make it holy. I can't make myself holy because even on my best days, I think bad thoughts, right? Some people are thinking, well, I'm sitting here right now thinking a bad thought right now. I can't make myself holy. So how is it that this body, which has been through so much and done so many things and committed so many sins, how is it that this body can be offered to God as holy when God himself is perfect? When Jesus came, he walked and lived a sinless life. And now he's asking me to offer my body as a living sacrifice. Well, I can keep living. I got that part down. But how am I going to be holy? Well, he's saying that that's where we go back to God's mercy. That's where we go back to God's mercy, because it is God's mercy. It is that blood that Jesus Christ shed that allows me to offer my body as a holy sacrifice. So it must be a living sacrifice. It must be a holy sacrifice. And then it must be acceptable. Now I'm thinking, I'm starting to get why Paul is so big on God's mercy. Because I can't make myself acceptable to God. Because if it were possible for me to make myself acceptable for God, there was no need for Jesus Christ to come. There was no need for him to be on a cross and have nails pierced in his hands and in his feet. There was no need for him to wear that crown. There was no need for him to be pierced in his side. There was no need for him to struggle and agonize and go through this torturing, agonizing and painful death on a cross if I could have done it myself. Or if I could have just brought a goat and killed the goat, and the goat were going to take away my sins. If that were possible, Jesus Christ wasted his time in coming. He was just showing off. It was just some divine trick where God was playing some kind of game with our minds, where he just wanted to torture his son and watch him suffer there. That would make God cruel to just send his son just to die, just for no reason. He did it because I was not capable of making myself acceptable to God. And so therefore, it is because of God's mercies that I am made holy, that I am made acceptable. And because of God's mercy, I've been made holy and been made acceptable to God. I get to offer my body. And that's interesting wording. And I said, I get to offer my body. Have you ever said, I have to go to church tonight? Yeah. I have to remember to read my Bible more. Yeah, I have to start praying more often. It sounds spiritual. It sounds like I'm so dedicated to God that I have to pray. It sounds extra spiritual because it's saying my commitment to God is so deep that even though I don't really like praying, I'm going to do it anyway. And so it's as if I'm doing something that's impressing God. But really, prayer is an opportunity. Do you realize what prayer is? This is me talking to the Creator of the universe. This is not just an obligation. This is not a burden. I get to talk to the Savior of the whole world. This is a privilege. This is an opportunity. This is a blessing. It's not a burden. Oh, I got to talk to God this morning. You know, I created everything. I have to do it. No, I get to offer my body as a living sacrifice. I get to go to church and be among a body of believers and worship him together with them. And then I get to go out and live my life as an offering to him. So my motivation for worship, one of them is God's mercy. Not only do I have a motivation, but I've got a sacrifice that I can offer. And I offer what? What do I offer? Offer my body. And it is not just a sacrifice, but it is a living sacrifice. And it's not just a living sacrifice, but it's a holy sacrifice. And it's not just a holy sacrifice, it is an acceptable sacrifice. But sometimes we take all of the blessings that God has given us, this body, and we target it in the wrong direction. So I'm going to need, really quickly, whoever has number 4 and number 5, you can start making your way to this microphone. We really need to make sure that we target our worship in the right direction. Who is it that we're directing this body? Who is it that we're using this body to serve? Who is it that we're using this body to please? Who is it that we're using this body to glorify? Who are we targeting? When I'm making fun of the person in my classroom who's new to the class or who's the smallest person in the class, when I'm making fun of them, I'm not targeting God with that action. The target of that is me to feel better. Because usually when I'm making fun of somebody else, it's because some sick way, it makes me feel a little better about myself. Because I'm like, well, at least I'm not as bad as this person. But when I sacrifice myself and sometimes even my own image to make God look better, to make people look at God and to be offered this body as a pleasing sacrifice to him, then I'm targeting God with my worship. And so wherever my feet go ought to be an act of worship. And so I ought to make sure that my feet are targeting Jesus Christ. Let's hear some scriptures related to the characteristics of God, because we're going to spend some time singing about God and thinking about God. And they're going to read some scriptures that tie into the characteristics of God. And what I want you to do as they're reading is I want you to try and listen and pick out an attribute of God, like something about God that makes you want to worship him. And when we have the quiet time of reflection with the music, I want you to reflect on all the ways that God has been good to you, all the ways that God has been merciful to you. Find something in his word and focus on that. And then look at all the times that God has done that in your life. Or maybe even in the life of your parents or your friends. Just think about how, whatever it is, fill in the blank, that God has been to you. Go ahead. Sorry.
Psalms 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary.
Amen. Thank you.
Revelation 15, 3 and 4. They held harps given them by God and sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed.
We're going to just spend time just thinking about one attribute of God that you're going to use to target him. You're going to zoom in on God's, some aspect of God's character. And you're going to just reflect on that as Mike plays and we're going to transition. What's going to happen after that is there's some dry erase boards here. And we're going to have a time where you're going to be able to come up and write down the thing about God that you're thinking about. Whether it's God's goodness or his mercy or his grace. And we're going to just allow you to come up and write that on there. But before we do that, we're going to just spend some time just thinking about what it is you want to target about God to praise and worship him. Go ahead and do that. A God. We have a God who is majestic, who is powerful. We have a God whose love is strong. We have a God who is undescribable. A God who's scary at times. A God whose timing is perfect. We have a God who is rich in compassion, who is perfect, who is our Redeemer, our best friend ever. He's our husband and provider. He's a creative, awesome God. His goodness endures forever. He's a God of promises. He's worthy of more than I could ever have or be. He's holy. He's gracious. He's almighty. He's strong. We've got a holy God. And if we put up more whiteboards, we had more time, we couldn't fill them all up because God is worthy to be praised. Dear God, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you for being an awesome, awesome God. We abandon our thrones, God. We bow down. We crown you, Lord, because you are worthy to receive glory, to receive honor, to receive praise. None of us deserve to be able to bow before you. But because of your mercy, we have the privilege of coming to you in prayer. And we pray, God, that you would just transform us into the kind of worshipers that you called us to be. You've called us out of darkness, as we heard read. You called us out of darkness into your marvelous, your wonderful, your magnificent light. We pray, God, that you would continue to help us to target you with our worship and target you with our praise, that whenever people see our feet, we might be going to school, but really we're going to worship God. We might look like we're on our way to church, but really we're on our way to worship. And in fact, our walking there, our driving there, our riding there is an act of worship. May we always be headed towards you. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't we serve an awesome God? We serve an awesome God. And if somebody starts following me, I would hope that if I'm living a Romans 12:1 kind of life, then if someone starts following me, they're going to run into Jesus. Because they're going to find out that I'm trying to follow Jesus. I remember, I told this story many times. I remember I was trying to surprise my wife on the job. And I drove all the way from Houston to New Orleans. And I got to New Orleans and I was like, she's going to get off at about 8:30. So I've got to be there by 8:30. And I pulled up at about, it was maybe like 8:31. I was like 8:32. And I saw her silver Honda Civic passing me by before I even made it to the Walgreens where she was working. I thought I missed her. I missed her. So I turn around and I start following her car, following the silver Honda Civic. And I'm driving on I-10. We're headed towards the school, and I'm thinking, oh, cool. You know, I'll just surprise her when we get to the school. And she drives past the school. And I'm thinking, that's strange. Wonder where she's going. Maybe she's going to the mall. She drives past the mall. Maybe she's picking somebody up from the airport. She didn't tell me she was picking somebody else from the airport. We drive past the airport. Pretty soon, we're not in New Orleans anymore. And I'm thinking, and somehow I lost the silver Honda Civic because there were like two or three of them, and I'm like, oh. So I call her. You know, I was like, there goes the surprise. So I call her. I say, hey, where are you? Where are you going? She's like, yeah, I'm walking to my car right now. I just got off work. You what? Yeah, I just got off work. I'm walking to my car right now. Oh, yeah, I'm slow sometimes. And so I was like, so I was following the wrong silver Honda Civic the whole time. Apparently it's a popular car. And so I say that to say if somebody's following us, will they end up in the right place? Sometimes we live our lives and we think, people ask this question all the time, can I be saved and continue to sin? Like, can I continue to live my life for Satan and for the world and still go to heaven? And I think this is not really, this is a great question for like a seminary classroom. Like, for people to debate. It might even be a good thing to, like, debate in Sunday school and kind of talk through. But if I'm a believer who has committed my life to Jesus Christ, who've been called by God, filled with His Holy Spirit, this is really not a really legitimate question for me to even really be spending any time thinking about as it relates to my own life. Because if I am a Christian, called by God, filled with His Holy Spirit, my goal is to at all times be following Jesus. And so I'm asking, really what we ask is, how much sin can I get away with and still go to heaven? Can I follow Satan all the way to hell and end up in heaven? Which silver Honda Civic are you following? Are we following the one that says on the back, Satan, the world? You see all the street signs. I should have figured it out a long time ago. You'd know in this story, it should not have taken this long for me to figure it out. First thing, if I had known her license plate number, this would have settled it a long time ago. Or if I had, you know, gotten close enough to actually see her, that would have solved it. But I'm looking at all these signs. Everything was headed the wrong way. And I was like, I mean, maybe it's still her. I'm following Jesus, but all the signs say I'm headed to hell. So I'm going here to this place that I know I'm not supposed to be. And the sign says, do not enter. No Christians. Do not go this way. And I see another sign that says, do not enter. Don't go this way. Don't do this. Don't do this. Don't do this. And I'm still on that road. And my question is, well, can I go down this road and still get to God? And what's also interesting is that other people are watching us. Because see, the world isn't reading the Bible. Unbelievers aren't reading the Bible. They're reading you. And you're as close to Jesus as they're going to get. And the question is, if they get close to you and decide, I'm going to start following you, will it lead them to worshiping Christ? Who are we following? Who are we following? Whose footsteps are we following in? Because He called us to target God with our lives. We are to zoom in on God and target Him with everything that's within us. So we've got a target for our worship. And we've got something that we have to offer to Him. But then we ask the question, well, how then do I do it? What does that look like in my life? How do I offer my body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God? Romans 12, verse 3. Paul actually gives us here some ways to not do it. Here's some ways to not worship God with your body. Here's some ways to not worship God with my actions. Romans 12, verse 3, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. One way to not worship God, one way to not offer your body as a living sacrifice, is to put yourself up on a pedestal, to look at yourself more highly than you ought. But he gives us a do and a do not. So the do not is don't think too much of yourself. Don't get too big for your britches. You've heard that before. Don't think too highly of yourself more than you ought to. He said, but look at yourself in the mirror. He said, look at yourself with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. James said it this way. He said, we ought to look at God's word. And when we come to look at God's word, it ought to be like looking in a mirror. But he says, don't look in the mirror like a man. And Tony Evans said, the reason why he says, don't look in the mirror like a man is because he wants you to look in the mirror like a woman. Now, I'm not asking you to dress like a woman, but he's saying men and women don't look in the mirror the same way. Guys, some of the guys, right? We may have gone all day today without actually looking in the mirror at all. Whereas he says we ought to look in the mirror. He says because when we look in the mirror, we ought to look in the mirror and we ought to see something in here that causes us to want to change, because that something has been brought out. I've talked to several students this week that said, you know what, I need to start working more on how I prepare for worship. And I've learned so much about worship that I can change, that I can improve upon, that would make me a better worshiper of Jesus Christ. They're looking in the mirror. But he says, if I come here and I hear the word and I go out and nothing in my life has changed, I'm like a man who looked in the mirror. Because I look in the mirror and I walk off and I don't remember what color the shirt is that I have on. Right? But my wife, on the other hand, looks in the mirror. And then, you know, after looking in the mirror, she pulls out another mirror. And then she's got in her purse, she's got a mirror. And then we get in the car and she pulls down the visor and there's another mirror. And then she gets here and then there's another mirror. And she's not always doing this, right? But there are mirrors. Mirrors are a big part of a lot of women's lives. And he's saying, you ought to look in there. You ought to make sure there's nothing out of place. Your hair may have gotten blown in the wind as you walk from the car to the church. So you got to come to the church and get your hair back the way it was because you want it to look a certain way. God has called us to look a certain way. And the way he wants us to look is in his word. And when I hear his word, I ought to be looking in a mirror trying to get my life in line with what God's word says. So I ought to look in a mirror, but not a regular mirror. One of those mirrors that you've seen in the mall, like I've gone with my wife at times to like the where they're selling the makeup and the cosmetics and all these different things. They've got these mirrors that are not like normal mirrors. They're like the mirrors where you look at it and you can see like all the things inside your pores. You've seen this where your pores look this big and you're like, ew, my goodness, I've been walking around looking like this all day. This is depressing. So they have something to make it look better. Oh, here, you need some of this, you need some of that. God is saying my word ought to be one of those mirrors that magnifies those things in our lives that need to be changed. And why? Because we're looking at how holy and wonderful and majestic is our God. And then we're looking at our lives and they don't look the same. We look at the life that Christ lived and he's called us to live like that. And so he's saying, when I look at what Jesus did, how did Jesus handle it when people talked about him? How did Jesus handle it when people did him wrong? I ought to look at how Jesus did it. And that ought to cause me to be looking like in a mirror that zooms in and magnifies those things in my life that need to be changed. And then I come and I say, God, I want you to change this in my life. Help me to live the life that you've called me to live so I can offer my body as a living sacrifice. So I don't think too highly of myself, but I look it in the mirror. Like a woman looking in the mirror. But not only that, he gives us another way to offer our body and to not offer our body in Romans 12, verse 2. So I kind of went out of order that time. Forgive me. He says, do not be conformed to this world, do not be conformed to this world. One translation says, I think it's like the Phillips translation, he said, don't let the world press you into its mold. Don't let the world squeeze you. That word to be conformed is like, it was the word they would use when they would make something out of a mold. They make a pattern of something and then they press it. We actually saw a picture this weekend at the house where we were staying with Don Williams and Sheila Williams. We were at their house and they said, this is a Rembrandt. It was used. They had a plate and they would put ink on the plate and then they would stamp the plate onto the canvas and that's how the picture was made. He's saying that don't let the world mold you or shape you into its pattern. And so one way that we do not offer our bodies is that one way that we do offer our bodies is by not being conformed. He's saying, do not be conformed to this world. Don't allow the world to squeeze you into its pattern. Here's the words that you can use to recognize if you're starting to be conformed to the pattern of this world. When we find ourselves saying, well, everybody else is doing it. Yeah, everybody else is doing it. Well, everybody else is talking about it. Everybody else is watching that on TV. Everybody else is doing that on the internet. Everybody else is going to this place. Everybody else is doing it. Even some of the people in the church are doing it. Everybody else is doing it. He's saying, I know, but I've called you to be different. I've called you to be like Christ. Don't let the world squeeze you, because the world is trying to squeeze us into its mold, into its pattern. And he's saying, don't be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds in Christ Jesus. And so what he's saying is we ought to go to his word and allow God in his word to remake and reshape and reorder the way we think so that we start to act like Jesus. We start to think like Jesus. We start to rank things and prioritize the way Jesus did. What would be most pleasing to God in this situation? Someone says something to me, it upsets me. Now I have a decision to make. Am I going to, in this response, defend myself? This is a class I'm taking in seminary. Tim Sandy talks about in his book, Conflict Ministry, whenever we have a conflict, whenever a problem comes into our life, it reveals what we really believe about God. So someone in the youth group is making fun of you. That doesn't reveal what you think about God. That reveals what they think about God. But when you respond, what you do when they start making fun of you will reveal what you really believe about God. When your friends ask you to go to a place and you know it's not something that you ought to be doing, it will reveal what you really think about God. He said it will reveal one of two things. Either you will have a really big God or you will have a really big self. I was so convicted by that. I was so convicted because I was like, my self is way bigger than it should be. I'll get into, you know, a dispute with someone close to me and I want to be right. It's like this thing I have, it's a problem. I really need to work on it. I pray that God would help me to deal with it. Because I'm thinking, I can't let this person go on thinking that they're right. I mean, I know God wants me to glorify him, and I probably should just humble myself and let it go because it's not that big a deal, but they're wrong. This happened at a spelling bee. I was volunteering at a spelling bee and got into an argument with the person who organized the spelling bee and who invited me was an English teacher. I got into an argument about the rules on the spelling bee with an English teacher at his spelling bee. I was like, but you're wrong. The rules don't say what you're saying. He's like, well, this is how it should be. And really, it wasn't that big a deal because the kids didn't care anyway. But I was like, no, you told me that I was supposed to do the rules and you're wrong. And we can't go on because you're wrong and you need to understand that you're wrong. And really what I was saying was I'm right. And I want you to recognize and acknowledge that I'm right. But God didn't send me, he didn't send me here to prove a point. He didn't send me here to prove my point. He sent me here to prove his point. And his point is that he loves each and every person that he made. And he wants to share his grace with them. But the only way that he can do that, not the only way, but one way that he can do it is he can use me to show them his grace. But a lot of times people miss out on the grace of God because Byron is too busy trying to prove that he's right. I spent all of high school making fun of people. I was the worst. Pretty close to being the worst. If I wasn't, I made it my goal when I went to high school to make fun of as many people as possible. I started out getting made fun of, and my response was to see if I could become better at making fun of the people that were making fun of me. I was like, I'm smarter than him, and he's making fun of me. Surely I can come up with better insults than this guy. So I made it my goal to make fun of the people that were making fun of me. And so I would not wait on them to start making fun of me. I would think about it at home. I would think about it in the shower. I would think about it when I was doing my homework. And so I got really good at insulting people. And God got no glory out of it. I wasted high school. I could have been using it to share the grace of God, the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God. Instead, I did it glorifying Byron. You're stupid. You're ugly. You're this. You don't have this. You don't have that. And God is saying, I love them. I care about them. I want them to be in my kingdom. I want them to share eternity with me. And that's what you were supposed to be telling them. And I missed it. I'm asking you, urging you as Paul did, don't miss this opportunity to offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Holy and acceptable to God. The last way, and we're gonna move on, and I'm gonna be asking those people that are reading the last two to be heading this way. 8 and 9. Did we skip one? We skipped one. But I'm asking 8 and 9 to come up. The last thing, and I'll leave. Not leave right away, but don't try to be somebody else. Paul says in here, Romans 12, verse 4, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. We have many members, and the members do not have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. He's saying, don't spend your life trying to be somebody else. Be who God has called you to be. And so, what he's saying is, use what you have. Well, I don't know how to play the guitar. Well, you might be able to learn. But even if you don't learn, if musically that's not your thing, use something else. What has God given you? Use whatever it is you have. How do we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice? We use what we have. When David went up against Goliath, he was offended that Goliath was walking back and forth in front of God's people and nobody was willing to stand up and do anything. So he said, well, fine, I'll fight him. I'll fight him. The smallest guy out there says, well, I'll fight him. And Saul tries to put his armor on David. And David was like, I can't fight in these. I'm not used to them. So what did David use? He used 5 smooth stones. Use what you have. He used 5 smooth stones. He actually only needed one of them because he hit him with the first rock. But he used what he had. And then I think even further in the Bible, when Peter was walking with one of the other disciples, he was walking and there was a man who cried out and he was asking for money. And Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. I'm asking you to use what you have. There was a little boy in the crowd when Jesus was teaching and the people were getting hungry. And all he had was 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. But he said, well, he gave that over to Jesus, and Jesus was able to use that to feed the whole crowd because God will provide. He used what he had. So I'm asking you to use whatever it is that you have. I don't sing. I don't preach. I don't play sports. Use what you have. Use whatever you have to offer it up. There was a poet in Houston. He said, you can't beat me being me. I'm a professional. Starling, when it comes to being Starling, you're a professional. Nobody on the planet Earth can be you like you can. So you don't have to try and be like somebody else. You can be yourself. When you walk, you don't have to worry about trying to be somebody else, because if they try to be you, they're always going to be the second best version of you. When God made you, He didn't make you in a mold, in a pattern. He made you unique. He made you and designed you individually to be who you are. And so He's saying, I want you to use what you have. There's a reason why I didn't give you this gift and why I did give you this one. He's saying that to us today. Use what you have. Whatever it is you have, use it for His glory. And how do we use it? We use it to introduce people to Christ. We're going to listen to two scriptures related to introducing Christ. And then we're going to have a video about that. Hopefully we will, as soon as that comes, and then we'll close out. So let's hear the first scripture. Is you have Matthew, no, Timothy, 2 Timothy?
No,
Matthew. Matthew, cool. Go for it. Yeah, you got it.
Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age."
He's called us to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, to use what we have. So I pray that this weekend, that you would take away from this weekend that God has called you to live a lifestyle of worship. That everywhere we go, that we would be offering up our bodies as living sacrifices.